Again reading the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This is our portion today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we closed last Sunday morning, we were dealing with this phrase of David's, yea, though I walk through the valley, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David knowing and understanding God as these first five verses present him, could come to no other conclusion but that surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy is the only thing that could follow me the rest of my day. What has my past life been but one of goodness and mercy? Everything that has taken place, every accomplishment, when I fought my enemies, he made my arms like strong bands of steel. He gave me hinds feet. I ran through a tube. I leaped over the wall. When in the cave of Adullam, Saul came in and lay down and went to sleep. When I was hunted as a partridge on the hillsides of Israel, who was the keeper? Who was it? And what was it a result of? It was a result of the goodness and mercy of God. Now here I am. At the close of life. I don't know how many days are left, but there's one thing I do know. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And we mentioned the fact that eternal life is something to be enjoyed now. Not after you get to heaven. You know why so many of God's precious people are so glum and gloomy and downcast and their heads hang low and their knees are weak and wobbly? It's because they've never found out that they have eternal life. Nah. They are going to get it someday, maybe. Maybe, maybe. What a shame that many Christians can never find it within their hearts to believe what God says. And of course, if a believer can't believe this, how could they possibly believe God to sit on a throne and rule and reign with Christ? You say, Brother Hill, if I believe that, I would thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. Now, the goodness of God didn't harden David into indifference, nor will it you. It didn't produce a sense of independence of God or of a confidence in his own ability to prosper. Rather, it made him feel more than ever his need of the Lord. and that He was His only sufficient and abiding portion. If you think you can make it by yourself, you're badly mistaken. You'll end up with one of two things, defeat or self-righteousness. And of the two, God pities the weakness. He pities our weakness. Come boldly to me to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But that self-righteousness that you're trying to put off on me, it stinks like filthy rags. I see the proud afar. I can only help the needy. If you don't need me, I can't help you. And if you don't need me, you're going to end up with nothing. And so, the nearer David could live to God, the more often he could worship Him. He realized this. He understood, I want to worship God. So I can't worship Him over there in the bar. Oh yeah, I think I could, but not if I went there to drink. The more he could hear the truth and receive of the grace of God, the better it would be for David. So it was ever the love, the grace, the mercy received that inspired that deep devotion in this man's life. And today, may you and I see what are the chief aids and how we may remove the obstacles and hindrances that may be in our life to devotion. And that's what I want to bring especially to you as we closed last Sunday. What is the meaning of devotion? Is it a personal adoring? I mean, it is a personal adoring. And it's a filial love for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You just love Him. That's all He wants you to do, is love Him. And Paul's answer for his own devotion was the love of Christ constrained him. He said, if you want to know why I did what I did, and did it with a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory, the love of Christ constrained me. That same love that brought him down from a wealth that I could never grasp and took him to a cross that I'll never know. That love got in my heart. And it took me through the flooding rivers and through the shipwrecks and through the prisons and through the whippings. And it encouraged me and it strengthened me and it enabled me. As people cast me out as evil. Do you realize? What would you do if Paul were here? God forbid. But do you realize all in Asia forsook that man? Wonder what they had against him. Wonder what the devil trumped up in their minds against that man. Thank God. I sometimes have had people to do me or try to do me. And I used to say I don't need friends like that, but you know that's the kind of friends I need. That's right. That enables me to reach in and find out this thing is empty. Then I reach up and find that thing is full. You want to know why you come to these trials? It's so that you learn the meaning of Christ to your life. Now let me point out that there are many precious saints walking in the fear of God and the light of conscience who say they are devout is to describe them inaccurately. And yet there are others who are devoted who have yet to come into a clear understanding of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. An example of this is Mary Magdalene. You remember she stood at the tomb weeping over what she supposed was her defeated and lost Lord. She thought he was dead, and they had stolen him away. How blind to truth and the resurrection she was. And it's just like you and me. We can get an idea in our mind. My church don't believe that. My preacher don't believe that. I know that's what the Bible says. How many times over the years I have encountered people. For an example, and I say this kindly, the Church of Christ, you know, they believe there's only one way to get saved, that's be baptized, and you have to be baptized by one of their men. I remember I had a fella, and he was going the rounds with me. He was going to straighten me out. And I took him to Paul's statement, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I said, what are you going to do about that? That shows that baptism is not the gospel. Well, he said, my church don't believe that. So that settled it for him. But it didn't settle it. Dear hearts, unbelief can blind you to the nose on your face. Sure. Her unbelief made her mistake the gardener, or Christ, for the gardener. And yet Jesus recognized her devotion and rewarded it by the revelation of himself. She was devoted. She didn't know the truth. Some of you know the truth, but are you devoted? Huh? As someone reminded me, that's meddling. And so if we would do his will, we shall know of the doctrine. Now, devotion is the fruit of a personal relationship springing from a fervent longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Devotion that delights and finds its satisfaction in him. Not so much for what he gives us, but for what he is in himself. Valuing far above his gifts, his presence. How many of you? Huh? Well, she had a new hat and I don't have one. But you've got Christ. Huh? How can that lousy devil drive that Cadillac? I'm just good as he is. But you've got Christ. The satisfaction of Christ can keep you in any circumstance. Paul proves it. Do you believe the book of Philippians? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. He wrote that from a circumstance that I hope none of us ever have to face. Facts of matter, you know, our present society, if they put you in jail, you got rights. Paul had no rights. And Christ had no rights. And you'd be amazed the people that don't have any rights that go with God. But now, His presence is what you ought to be satisfied with. Now, I realize things are nice. They can be pleasant. But they can't give you joy. Joy is something that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Happiness is something that happens. That's good. And you get happy. A bottle can make you happy. Amazing what can make you happy. But of all His graces, the opportunity and power to love Him, in David's own words, is that thirst for God. He said, "Oh, for the living God." That's what I'm thirsty for. His longing to go and appear before Him. He was shut away, and one day he said, "Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles." He said, "The sparrow has found a place there. Here I am, wandering away." How much do you love the house of God? Not this building, but the house of God. So, it is that deep, unutterable adoration of the soul that throbs and burns for Him as the heart pants for the water brook. It is that heart that would multiply itself 1,000 times and pour it all on Him. That's the heart of devotion. And that's what God wants to give us. Now, if devotion is rare, far more than it ought to be, the reason is not hard to find. It is that we love the Lord with such a thin, feeble, meager, circumspect love. Not because He denies us the right and the power to love Him, but nor does He refuse to pour His love into our hearts. But it's simply because we do not realize the value and the blessing of loving the Lord. Oh, how many times in the years have I seen parents who claim to love the Lord, that if it came to a choice between a child and the Lord, or a parent and the Lord, or a friend and the Lord, or a companion and the Lord took second place. Do you wonder that there is so little of the love of God in the midst of us? So we suppress the flow of His love through us. I just say, look at your brother and sister. How do you love them? Huh? Could you pick anyone out in this place that you don't love? That's how you love God. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your claim is. That's how you love God. How can I say I love God, whom I haven't seen, John wrote, when I don't love my brother that I have seen? That's probably meddling too to some people. John, you just meddled. So, we are to let brotherly love continue. I wonder how many times something can jar us, and it's just like breaking a link in a chain. Right there we stopped loving. The Bible says let it continue. It's the source of it is big enough. So, lovest thou me more than these, Jesus said to Peter? Do we fulfill the conditions whereby His love can burn in our soul with a steady and a bright flame? Now, to be safe is almost the end and aim of most Christians. Theirs is that natural satisfaction. That is, give them their temporal desires, and this gives them a well-being. Doubtless, this is why preachers who are popular religious stars today are the ones that tell us God would have us prosper and be in health. See, whether you do or don't, they'll tell you that and you believe it. Look, where's old dear old brother Burge? He's sitting back there, about there. Listen, I said to him this morning, this poor man delivered the city. He was a wise man. But no one remembered him. Nobody remembered him. Now, if loving the Lord would have made him rich, he'd been the richest fellow in the place this morning. But he probably the poorest. As thy soul prospers. Well, not to be punished for sin and not to be shut out of heaven is what most have for their goal. And to such the reward of faith is to endure to the end, whereas this is but the beginning, the starting point, the earnest. Until you have eternal life, you can't live eternal life. And that which every child of God should fully be assured is the longing of God for your life. Friends, it is a most blessed thing to feel we're safe, and yet this certainly is not the loftiest feeling that you can have. So to rest in this with a thirst for His glory without a thirst for His glory is to fall short of our Redeemer's purpose and longing for us. And it is to know nothing of Paul's passionate cry, that I may win Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and to be made conformable unto His death. So many have such a miserably low standard, caring so little for His love and glory. Most only want His presence when everything else has failed them. Then they cry to God. Such care so little for Bible study and for prayer and for bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Such will never heal the sorrows of those about them. And say what we will, unbelief is at the root of all such things. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now you can think you can please Him without faith, but you cannot. If we really believe that the Lord of and by and in Himself could make us happy, could fill us with an unspeakable joy, and a peace that passeth understanding, as he did Paul in his dungeon, if we would learn to trust Him, if we believed Romans 8:28, if we believed it is not of man to direct his steps, then we would be content with Him apart from His gifts. And we would realize that our greatest loss is not this life, but that of His image and likeness in the life to come. Here, let me point out some positive conditions to devotedness. And they're just a few and quite simple, so I'm hoping you'll grasp them. And the first is for God to fill the heart with His glory. And this demands that He have it to Himself. Now, I don't mean to infer for a moment that He resents the rightful and natural love that we may give and receive from and to one another, such as a husband and a wife and a parent and a child and a friend. He does not resent that for one moment. That is in a world all to itself. And He expects it and wants it to be that way. Indeed, so often the love that we have for our family is the measure of the love we have for God. And while He doesn't expect perfections of us, yet this is one thing He does expect, a sincerity of purpose. That I may win Him was Paul's sincerity of purpose. He didn't care what it cost Him, just so I win Him. Now, our day sees so much half-heartedness in Christianity, and I believe in your heart of hearts you'll agree that's true. Then there can be no truce with sin. And I don't mean just those outward acts in which society seems to revel and some of us frown on so much, but that which may be even applauded. Sin is any indulgence of the Adamic nature. So, to get God's thought of the works of the flesh, just read Galatians 5:19 through 21. There you'll find it's as bad to nurse in your heart of hearts covetousness, pride, vanity, envy, angry and censorious judgments of others as drunkenness, murder, adultery, and such like. Think about it. Do you become angry with your brother? Where does that anger come from? Now, there is a clean anger. God is angry with the sinner. But then diligence for God. Do you realize what exercise does for your body, usefulness for God does for your soul? If you never pray, if you never read your Bible, if you never testify to anyone, if you never make an effort to reach others, you're not exercising your soul. And we don't have to have a great public ministry. It can be mainly confined to four walls. I'll come to a quotation of what I said earlier, Ecclesiastes 9:15. Which said, a poor wise man delivered a city, yet no one remembered him or sought his wisdom. It isn't essential to be great in the eyes of man. So may each of us, like Mary or the widow with her two mites, do what we can. And he who sees in secret will reward us openly. Yvonne, Adam, over there this morning, they took up the offering when I got over there. And they said, here is Adam's offering, and handed a nickel. He said, that's all I've got. I said, well, son, you might find out you gave more than anybody in that church today. That's all you can do is give all you got. Jesus gave all He had. I don't think he wants you to go and sell your property and go out here and try to live a hermit's life. That is not his point. But you do what you can. And he that sees in secret will reward you openly. Precious hearts, each of us, like Mary or the widow, do what we can. And then it is absolutely impossible to maintain a life of devotion without frequent use of those means of grace God has provided for every believer. And though few and simple, they're absolutely vital. And first, we must have constant touch with the Word of God. I don't mean sit and read it all the time. But if you have read it, when you ought to, you will meditate in it all the time. Day and night. I awake in the night. And it's His precious Word that flows into my thinking. Like the cow. She has four stomachs. Did you know that? She'll go out here. She'll gulp down a bunch of grass. Swallow it. Go out and lie in the shade. You'll see her if you watch. She's chewing all the time. You'll see a cud come up. She bring that food up out of that stomach, chew it, swallow it back, and it goes into another stomach. See? That's one of the great marks of a Christian, a devoted Christian. They feed on the Word of God. They read it. Now, some of you may think I'll be bragging. But thank God I've wore out several of these. And I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like I've just scratched the surface. Read your Bible. Is that right, Brother Freestone? Has it ever done you any damage? I am getting to the place I can't read it as good as I could. But I read as much as I can and leave the rest of it with Him. I'm glad that I have committed much of it to memory. But anyway, here are the means of grace in your life. God has provided for every believer this ability. Jesus said that the Word of God, He is the living Word. This is the written Word. He said, "Ye do search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you won't come to me that ye may have life." And then again, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part with me." Now you know good and well, He wasn't saying that I had to gather over there at Calvary and go back 2,000 years and catch His blood and drink it and eat His flesh. This is His flesh and blood. This is life. This is the food of the believer. Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the Word." Paul said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them also that are sanctified." Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you?" And Paul said to the Ephesians that it might be washed by the water of the word. You see, dear hearts, you see, this is it. You know why God's precious people have no faith? Let a so-called great deliverer and meeting come, and God's people, they'll just go wild. And thank God, they may see some real deliverances physically or mentally, but faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The devil knew how to rob us. He would keep us satisfied by entertaining us religiously. You'd be amazed, the people, if some broken down movie star, what's that fella's name that sings in the Grand Ole Opry with that? Johnny Cash. If he'd come to town, the Christians would flock to him like bees to a honey hive. He don't know straight up when it comes to the Word of God. Thank God he's saved. Thank God he's saved. Thank God anybody gets saved. But we're not here to be safe. We're here to qualify for the best. Jesus Christ is taking a bride out of this age. And then he'll go back and he'll show you how to save people wholesale. Wait till them Jews get the gospel. I'll tell you, they'll make us Gentiles look like pikers. Well, I'll have to preach on that another time. That was one of them sidelines. But then, next, we have prayer. And I'm going to cut it short now. Secret, frequent, sustained, and fervent prayer. Not just for the simple needs, but for that close personal communion with the Lord of Lords. I believe the highest mountain can be climbed by steady, patient walking. And I believe if you'll knock and keep knocking, He'll open the door. He said He would. He said He would. He said, "Now I'll tell you, there was a certain fella that had a fella come to him at midnight, and in his journey, and he got up and went to a neighbor and said, 'Friend, I don't have any food to set before my friend that has come to me. Will you loan me 5 loaves? He said, "You dummy. Can't you see that I have retired? Can't you see that my children are in bed and asleep? No." I've pictured that scene many times. I'm going up to your door now and I'm asking you. You said no. Oh, how my heart fell. And I start to walk away and I think, now look, that man's hungry and this guy's got bread. I just can't do it that way. I go back and I said, "Hey! Get up!" He said he wouldn't get up and give him because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. He said he's going to rise and give him everything he wants. And he said, I say unto you, ask, seek, knock, beat on that door. You don't believe it yourself, that's the reason you don't beat. You don't believe he's in there. You don't believe he has the bread. You don't believe he is your friend. You don't believe he promised to meet all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. I'm going to close it. I'm just going to say this one thing. If you never set a mark to aim at and to try for, you'll one day realize nothing was so precious to you as contentedly setting and trusting Him. God bless you. On my left, do you need prayer?